Good morning, everyone. I was asked to fill in for the Bible reading, and I don't mind that at all. The Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Nahum, the first chapter, verses 13 through 15. Again, that's the book of Nahum, the first chapter, verses 13 through 15. So now I will break his yoke bar from upon you, and I will tear off your shackles. The Lord has issued a command concerning you. Your name will no longer be perpetuated. I will cut off idol and image from the house of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are contemptible. Behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace. Celebrate your feast, O Judah. Pay your vows, for never again will the wicked one pass through you. He is cut off completely.
Morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Appreciate Justin jumping in there, taking the Bible reading for Brother Tim. Tim and Pam are both sick this morning and not going to be here. We're going to begin in for this month and go back to something we had been doing from time to time in these early sessions, and that is we are going to look at a survey of a number of the smaller books in the Bible, particularly those in the minor prophets for the month of March. There's five Sundays, so each Sunday we will survey a different one, and I'm going to do the book of Nahum this morning. It's interesting. There are 12 minor prophets, starting with Hosea, ending with Malachi. And two of the 12 deal exclusively with the nation of Assyria. The first of these is the book of Jonah, one of the earliest of the prophecies of the minor prophets. We've all studied the book of Jonah before. It was written approximately a century before Nahum wrote his prophecy, and most of us are familiar with that story, although most of the time when we study Jonah, we focus on Jonah as the prophet who didn't want to go to Nineveh, who ran away from God and so forth. But in fact, his mission was to go and tell Nineveh if they did not repent, they would be destroyed. And the book ends with them repenting. But that repentance doesn't last for very long, evidently, because about 100 years later, we have Nahum the prophet writing this book. And this book deals totally with Nahum's proclamation of the total destruction of the great Assyrian Empire. The thing that is interesting about this is that the time that Nahum writes this, Assyria is the most feared government in the world. They are, all the countries of that part of the world lived in fear that Assyria would attack them because that had been their mode throughout their growth and through the height. The subject matter of the book of Nahum could be classified as ancient history, because the Assyrian Empire is one of those which is studied in ancient history. But it's important to recognize that it has an important lesson for Christians living even in the 21st century. In his commentary on the Minor Prophets, Homer Haley makes this statement about the book of Nahum, and I think it focuses us on what we can gain from a study of this book, even though it's about an empire that no longer exists. He says, the prophet reveals the eternal principle of an omnipotent God, that for a nation to survive, it must be established upon and directed by principles of righteousness and truth. Wickedness will eventually turn a nation back to Sheol, the oblivion of the unseen, when it makes cruelty and wickedness the standard by which it lives. That is what characterized Assyria, its cruelty It's lack of value for human life. And so Brother Haley wrote this more than 50 years ago. And so how appropriate is it for us to think about in 21st century America, where so much of those who are in power in our government have no value for human life and are seemingly dedicated to the advancement of the wickedness of sexual immorality and all of the issues that are so current to us in this time. And so Nahum lays forth that principle. Nahum says it in the passage that I had Justin read as our Bible reading this morning. It is the doom of wicked Assyria. And that doom has two perspectives. On Assyria, it is a declaration of judgment. For everybody else in the ancient world, it was a declaration of relief. God is going to deliver you from this evil, wicked people, the people of Assyria. And as it says in our Bible reading, Assyria is not going to be doing what it used to do, because it's going to be cut off completely. So the message of this is that God is in charge, and no matter how important and powerful it appears that Assyria is, God is still ultimately in control, and His will ultimately be done. So as we look at this, and we often, as we do these surveys, look at some of the very basic introductory things, the author of this book is identified as Nahum the Elkoshite. Doesn't tell us a whole lot, because this is the only place in the entire Old Testament where Nahum is mentioned. Through the years, commentators have suggested many possibilities for the location of where is Elkosh. They're all conjecture, ranging from Capernaum in the north to unknown towns in the south that have yet to be discovered. But the fact of the matter is even as of this date, there's been no archaeological discovery that would clearly identify where Elkosh was. So all of those theories are simply conjecture, and I'm not going to go into all of them. We've got other things we can talk about. I think more important for the context and the survey of the book of Nahum is that the word Nahum actually means the consoler, or in its noun form, consolation. And so his message, his name kind of gives a picture of what his message is all about. For those who have been suffering under the dominion of Assyria, this message is a message of consolation. Definitely not a message of consolation for Assyria, because he's pronouncing God's judgment upon them, but it is consolation to Judea, the people to whom he's writing, and to the rest of the ancient world who have been terrorized by the Assyrians. The time of the book, very simple. It is written sometime between 663 B.C. and 612 B.C. Most people would say probably sometime in advance of 612. And the setting of that becomes very easy, because within the text of Nahum, it mentions that the Assyrians' destruction of Noamon, an Egyptian city, also better known by us as the city Thebes. Historically, that was destroyed by the Assyrians in 663 B.C. Nahum's prophecy tells of the total destruction of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Historically, that occurred in 612 B.C. So, if you're doing reading and you're reading an article or in a commentary, and they tell you that Nahum was written in 320-something B.C. or something like that, you can kind of put it down that it's been being written by a person that doesn't believe in inspiration of Scripture, doesn't believe in predictive prophecy, so they have to date the book of Nahum sometime after the fall of Nineveh because it predicts the fall of Nineveh. Now, for those of us that are Bible believers and believe in inspiration and believe that God prophesied the things before things happened and then made them happen, that's not an issue. So the conservative biblical approach to the book of Nahum sets it between those two dates, the destruction of Nahum, of Naaman, and the ultimate destruction of Nineveh. The subject matter is very simple. The book starts with these words, the oracle of Nineveh. An oracle is a pronouncement. The word oracle is used in the King James Version of the Bible. Most modern translations use other words such as burden or something like that. But it's used as a pronouncement of judgment. It's judgmental in nature. And so many modern translations will use the word the burden that God is placing upon Nineveh. And the verse also identifies the source of Nahum's message, that it is a vision that he receives from God. So God actually allows him in a vision to see the events that lead to the total destruction of the city of Nineveh. The outline of the book of Nahum is fairly simple. It consists of three chapters, and oftentimes you hear me talk about chapter divisions, that they're made by men and they're men later, and sometimes the chapters and verses don't necessarily stay with the content of the message, that they're in the wrong place, subject matter wise. Well, that's not true about Nahum. Nahum, the three chapters are very easily the three portions of the book. Chapter 1 describes the coming judgment that is coming upon Nineveh. Nahum begins this section with a description of Jehovah's nature, and including in that is his wrath against evil. And then he specifically identifies Nineveh as being the subject of God's wrath in the vision that he sees. Chapter 2 describes the actual judgment upon Nineveh. The assault upon Nineveh is predicted, and the inhabitants of this invincible city must flee because it is to be destroyed. And then chapter 3 gives the actual basis of this judgment. This judgment is the just consequence for the sins of Nineveh, and Nineveh will be totally destroyed because of their evil, just as they themselves had destroyed the city of Thebes earlier. And so a lot of times in these lessons I don't do this, but I think Nahum's a small book, and we don't have time to look at everything individually that's in there. So what I want to talk about for the last couple minutes is the fact that it's a small book of prophecy, yet it's very specific in its prophecies. And it is very recognizable that these prophecies have been fulfilled. Brother David Padfield, his website is the Zion Church of Christ, or davidpadfield.com, has lots of information on it, including Bible class material we've used before, the material we're using on Wednesday night. But he has an article there on the destruction of Assyria. And he points out that there are five identifiable, specifically mentioned things about the destruction of Nineveh by Nahum. First of all, in the very introduction of it, in chapter 1 and verse 8, he says that an overflowing flood will make an utter end of its place. Secondly, Nineveh would be destroyed while her inhabitants were drunken like drunkards. Thirdly, it would be left unprotected because fire would devour the bars of its gates. Fourth, that the city would not recover. Their injury has no healing, he says in 3:19. And that it would actually fall with very remarkable ease. He describes it in Nahum 3 and verse 12 as like figs falling when a tree is shaken. And I've not lived in the Middle East, that part of the world. I've been around the fig trees that grow there, but the thing I understand is that when they're ripe, all you have to do to harvest them is shake the tree and they fall. And so that's basically what he is saying. That's how easy it will be. And so that being the case, one of the things that's true is that this city was destroyed in 612 BC and nobody knew where it existed. It's actually in the modern country of Iraq. It's up on near the Tigris River, but the area is desert. And so within a few years after the total destruction of this city, it was covered by the sands of the Iraqi desert and was not discovered until 1845, when a British archaeologist, A.H. Layard, discovered it and began the excavation there. And it took 9 years to excavate the site. And actually, excavation was still going on still going on to the current day. One of the things about this is ISIS destroyed intentionally some of the artifacts of the ancient city of Nineveh, the gates of Nineveh, just to wipe that history out, which is just a modern type of approach on that. And so Padfield mentions that these are very specific predictions that Nahum makes, and so that leads us to the question of how did Nineveh fall? So you could find this on the internet. This is where I found this. There's a book written called The Rise and the Fall of Assyria by Lenormant and E. Chevalier. And I don't know whether that's father and son or brothers or husband and wife, but this book is considered one of the archaeological historical data concerning Assyria. This is a long reading, and I'm going to close with it because we're about out of time. But you'll see in this reading the five things that are mentioned on here, how accurate they are. It says in 612 BC, Nabopolassar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's father, by the way, united the Babylonian army with an army of Medes and Scythians and led a campaign which captured the Assyrian citadels in the north. The Babylonian army laid siege to Nineveh, but the walls of the city were too strong for battering rams. They were 60 foot high, and they were so wide that three chariots could run abreast on the top of these walls. And they had turrets even higher every so spacious to guard the city. So Nineveh was a massive walled city. So the walls of the city were too strong for battering rams. So they decided to starve the people out. A famous oracle had been given that Nineveh should never be taken until the river became its enemy. After a three-month siege, and this is quoted from ancient documents, rain fell in such abundance that the waters of the Tigris inundated part of the city and overturned one of its walls for a distance of 20 stadia. The king of Assyria, convinced that the oracle was being accomplished and despairing for any means of escape to avoid falling alive into the enemy's hands, constructed in his palace an immense funeral pyre, placed on it his gold and silver, his royal robes, and then shut himself up with his wives and eunuchs in a chamber formed in the midst of the pile, disappeared in the flames. Nineveh opened its gates to the besiegers. But this tardy submission did not save the proud city. It was pillaged and burned and razed to the ground so completely as to evidence the implacable hatred enkindled in the minds of the subject nations by the fierce and cruel Assyrian government. So these historians picture that the people who defeated it were so hated them that it wasn't just enough to free themselves from them. It wasn't just enough to defeat them. They weren't going to be satisfied until they had wiped out all traces of the Assyrian capital. And that fulfilled both the flood and the fire with which Nahum said would come upon the city of Nineveh. It's an interesting little book, and we're going to look at several more of these shorter prophecy books in this period as we continue through the book of March, through the month of March. Cliff has the prayer. We'll be dismissed, and then we'll go to our classes.